Well, here in Revelation chapter 14, we're considering here verse number 20, going to the Old Testament and considering passages in regards to the Battle of Armageddon. So far in our consideration in Revelation, it's not named it as that, but it will be. It will be soon, and we want to make this review, before we come on to what the book of the Revelation says about the Battle of Armageddon. A lot of Old Testament passages, a lot of reading. We spent our last time reading in Isaiah and in the book of Joel and the book of Ezekiel about passages referring to, I believe, the Battle of Armageddon. It says here in Revelation chapter 14, verse number 20, verse number 19, "And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden without the city, that is Jerusalem, and blood came out of the winepress, even unto the horses' bridles, by a space of 1,600 furlongs," or 160 miles. It's hard to conceive and perceive that could be the case. But the Word of God says that to the bridle of the horse, the blood will flow. The Lord is going to make a declaration here in coming chapters in the book of the Revelation about His, and we saw that in the Old Testament scriptures that we read, about the great feast that He is going to prepare for the beasts of the field and the fowls of the air. Now that's normally and naturally our thinking about that, it would just be something that would turn our stomachs, and it's not a pleasant thing to think of at all. But understand, brothers and sisters, understand, if you're here and you're without Christ, understand this is the wrath of God being poured out because of sin, and this is a testimony of how bad sin is. We get comfortable with sin. We think that it's okay in some things to sin and some things go against the Lord in that, just naturally as men, even the children of God. We can become complacent about some things that the Lord has convicted and told us that it's sinful against Him. When we do sin, we sin against God. It's the transgression of His law. John makes it clear in his first epistle. And we can get comfortable with sin, but this is the result of sin. This is the wrath of God being poured out, the judgment of the Lord being poured out upon the nations of this earth, the people that remain on this earth, the way of Satan, the way of man, and mankind, and the Lord is bringing it to an end. And so anything that's terrible about this, it's not because of God, but it's because of sin and the necessary, essential judgment of such. The Lord's bringing it to an end, and that's what Armageddon is the Lord dealing this time at the end, in the Battle of Armageddon. Armageddon is the Lord dealing with man's sin, wickedness, depravity, and mankind's fighting and bucking against God's way. He's bringing it to an end. We want to read some passages here in the book of Zechariah. So I invite you to turn over here to the book of Zechariah. Zechariah was a prophet during the time of the Persians and the Medes and the Persians after Nebuchadnezzar. And you see here in chapter 1, "In the eighth month, in the second year of Darius, came the word of the Lord unto Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, the prophet, saying," and so he has a prophecy that he's given here, and that's the time when he prophesies, a minor prophet, but yet much contained here about the end times and the times around this battle. Again, this 70th week of Daniel, or the 70th week of Daniel, the time of Jacob's trouble, the time also that not only is the Lord bringing judgment upon the earth and the nations and mankind that remains, but also the Lord working in Israel to bring her back to Him. It's going to take a lot for the Lord to turn His nation, but in this, He's going to do it. And they are His beloved. Israel is His beloved. They find themselves surrounded, essentially, even this day, surrounded by the world. Who really is Israel's friend? I pray that our nation would continue to be Israel's friend. If we continue on in our wicked way as a nation, we're just going to be negated, standing now against this crisis that's at hand in Ukraine and Crimea. Do we really have the wherewithal and the strength to stand against Russia? I'm not saying that we should, but really, with the leadership, the administration that we have, we're entering into the time of more and more becoming discounted in the world. The United States of America, for many, many years, and for many, many years, was a world power. But the thing is now, as a nation and with our leadership, we've lost our backbone. We've gone a liberal, wicked way. And may God help us. May God help us and turn us. Israel will stand there alone, but the Lord will work, and the Lord will bring her to Himself. Again, in these considerations, ultimately our thought for all this is consideration of the plagues. We looked at Old Testament plagues in Egypt, and then now these plagues at the end and things surrounding these end times. And we're warning sinners to flee the wrath to come, and we're rejoicing as the Lord's people that indeed we're not appointed unto wrath. And so we need to remember that as we consider these messages and these passages. In the book of Zechariah, chapter 12, verse number 1, the burden of the word of the Lord for Israel. And so we see here, this is the main consideration in this passage about what the Lord is going to do for Israel. The church has not replaced Israel. Israel is going to be brought by the Lord. The church has had it, will have its time, is having its time. And then by virtue of the rapture of the saints, the church of the Lord, churches of the Lord, is going to be taken out. And speaking about church in the institutional sense. But the Lord is going to work for Israel and to bring Israel to Himself in the end. The burden of the word of the Lord for Israel, saith the Lord. Many of the prophets, or some of the prophets, and how this is, you look over here in chapter 9 of Zechariah, the burden of the word of the Lord in the land of Hadrach in Damascus, or Syria. That there's a burden of the word of the Lord towards different nations, towards Egypt, and is one that comes to mind a lot. And that's what the Lord is going to do. It's a burden of the word. It's weighty. It's serious. It's going to come to pass. And here we're embarking upon that word that is the burden of the word of the Lord for Israel. It's what the Lord is going to do. The burden of the word of the Lord for Israel, saith the Lord, which stretcheth forth the heavens, don't forget that, and layeth the foundations of the earth, and formeth the spirit of man within him. That's who's dealing here, not who's being dealt with, but who is the one that's dealing with mankind. Don't forget, He's the creator of all. He's preeminent. He is above all. Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people round about. When they shall be in the siege, both against Judah and against Jerusalem. So there's a siege. There's a battle. There's warfare that's coming. In that day will I make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. Everybody is, the world is just going to have a problem with Jerusalem. And we see that in the works now. All that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces. You go over there and you approach and you seek to do away with Jerusalem, it's going to be folly. Folly unto those that do. Though all the people of the earth be gathered together against it. Yeah, even all the forces of the world, it's going to be their own destruction. In that day, saith the Lord, I will smite every horse with astonishment and his rider with madness. And I will open mine eyes upon the house of Judah and will smite every horse of the people with blindness. And so no matter what artillery, no matter what forces, no matter the multitude of force, where the equipment of the world would be a million to one in comparison to what Jerusalem has, what Israel has, the Lord is going to defeat it. The Lord is going to bring it to naught. Verse 5, and the governors of Judah shall say in their heart, The inhabitants of Jerusalem shall be my strength and the Lord of the host, their God. The governors of Judah shall say in their heart, the inhabitants of Jerusalem shall be my strength in the Lord of the host, their God. Maybe a consideration of their turning. The people that yet stand. The Lord will put in the heart of the Jews to yet stand. It's as if that they have been persecuted and they have been, by the judgment of the Lord, driven from their homeland and all that, and in times and years and millennia and centuries gone by, but they're just not going to leave anymore. They're going to stand, and the Lord will put that in their hearts too. In that day will I make the governors of Judah like a hearth of fire among the wood, and like a torch of fire in a sheath, and they shall devour all the people round about, on the right hand and on the left, and Jerusalem shall be inhabited again in her own place, even in Jerusalem. So the Lord's going to give a blessing and a help to those Jews that are there and in their fight. The Lord also shall save the tents of Judah first, and the glory of the house of David and the glory of the inhabitants of Jerusalem do not magnify themselves against Jerusalem, or against Judah. Everything will be in its place. In that day shall the Lord defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem. He will step in, and he that is feeble among them at that day shall be as David. Wow. He's a mighty fighter, wasn't he? David was. And even the feeble will be empowered by the Lord in that day. See, the fight that they'll put on, the stand by which they will stand, even as the Lord's people, will be miraculous. And yet it's going to look like they're going to be defeated, and the Lord will come. In the day the Lord shall defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem, verse 8, and he that is feeble among them at that day shall be as David, and the house of David shall be his God. And so those that are the descendants of David will be as God. Not that they're going to become God, but they'll have that kind of ability and power. See, Jerusalem is going to become a burdensome stone. When we came over here with this kind of artillery or these tens of thousands of soldiers or whatever, and we're still getting whipped. And it'll be the Lord's inciting of the armies and the leadership of the world. They won't be able to accomplish anything that they're able to gain, any ground they're able to gain. It'll be out of proportion and out of mind of what it's going to take to do it. The house of David shall be as God, as the angel of the Lord before them. Like the Lord went before the children of Israel coming out of Egypt, right? And through the wilderness. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. So this is certainly Armageddon. Now there's been no other time like this. And from other scriptures that we read, certainly this is that same time. Verse 10, and I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications. They will seek to the Lord. Will they then be praying unto the Lord? The spirit of grace, the spirit of favor and supplication. Supplications is talking about praying, supplicating to the Lord, bringing an urgent petition before God. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. This passage is fulfilled the first time in John chapter 19. Hold your finger here in Zechariah. Let's just go over and read this. The Lord Jesus Christ is on the cross, and he's been crucified. He suffered there. And in let's pick it up, say, in verse number 33, in John chapter 19, verse 33. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs, right? Because the chief priests and Pharisees and such, they didn't want these men hanging on the cross into the Feast of Unleavened Bread, if we understand it right. The next high day, the next Sabbath. And so they would break the legs, so they would die yet that day. But the Lord Jesus was already dead. But one of the soldiers, verse 34, with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And he that saw it bare record, that is John, and his record is true, and he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe. For these things were done, that the scripture should be fulfilled. A bone of him shall not be broken. So they didn't break his legs. No other bone was broken. We refer to his body being broken, but not in that his bone's not broken. Okay? And again, another scripture saith, here in Zechariah where we're reading, they shall look on him whom they pierced. And so this was first accomplished then. Okay? And the prophecy of this was accomplished then, or what we read in Zechariah 12:10. That we know that because the Spirit of God's made it manifest here in this gospel. But then take a look over here in Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1, again, hold your place in Zechariah. Revelation chapter 1, here at the beginning of this book, John on the Isle of Patmos, and listen to what he declares. In verse number 6, let's read, of John, or Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1, verse number 6. And hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every knee shall see him, and they also which pierced him. Okay? So this is one of those things, this is one of those prophecies that it was fulfilled at the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's applicable there. They looked upon the one whom the Roman soldier pierced with his spear, and even in the piercing of his hands and his feet by virtue of crucifixion. But then here in Revelation, we see also that going forward, right? Let's read that. Let me read that again. Behold, he cometh with clouds. Future tense. And every knee shall see him, every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, they're going to see him too, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him, even so, amen. And so the wailing is going to be, Israel's going to rejoice in seeing him, and the world that's against Israel is going to mourn for seeing him, because their end and their doom is at hand. So, What's happening here in Zechariah, what we understand and believe that this is telling, is that they're going to see Jesus for who he is. The Jews are going to, they're going to wail from the standpoint of that they missed him the first time. And they're filled with joy that he has come to rescue them. But they're going to mourn in that they missed him when he came some 2,000 years before. And how does it say here? And they shall look upon me, Zechariah 12:10, the Lord speaking about himself, whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. They're going to really be down on themselves that they missed the Lord. Oh, what a difference it would have made if we would have seen him. All these centuries, if we understand things right, these 2,000 years, oh, it would have been so much better for Israel if we would have seen him. And so now, the Messiah that they looked for and did not find and turned out wasn't true in the Antichrist, they do now see in Jesus. I tell you what, that thrills me. I can't help but read these passages, and it just excites me and thrills me about this. Oh, What a blessing that'll be for the Jews. What a blessing that'll be for the Lord's nation. They'll really see. They will, in seeing the Lord Jesus come, be enjoined to us who have been saved by the Lord and have been blessed to see Him in the time of our life. We'll be enjoined as brethren in that. And they're going to wail, but they're going to rejoice too. And so, and it says here, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. It may be hard to understand. We love our children, and we're thankful for all of them, and all of them have their place. And all of them, we love our children. We seek to love our children equally, and none of them is a replacement for the other, are they? But here in the culture, the firstborn was the heir given by God. That was the Lord. And so I think that that's a reference to that. Verse 11, in that day so there shall be a great mourning in Jerusalem, as the mourning of Hadad-Rimmon in the valley of Megiddon, which don't know what that is. It may have something to do with the captivity. And the land shall mourn every family apart, the family of the house of David apart, their wives apart, the family of the house of Nathan apart, of the lineage of the Lord. And their wives apart, the family of the house of Levi apart, and their wives apart, the family of Shimei apart, and their wives apart, and the families that remain, every family apart, and their wives apart. There's going to be a time that they're just going to break up into families, and they're going to mourn for the missing of the Lord Jesus when He first came in the day of His ministry. Chapter 13, in that day there shall be a fountain open to the house of David, and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. There's going to be some purifying by the Lord. And these things that are in this passage aren't necessarily in order. It's kind of like the way the book of the Revelation is. It tells about a thing and then maybe expands upon a thing later. This fountain that's at hand is because the Lord is at hand. Okay, so He's defeated the enemies. But we're going to see more about how He does that here in a minute. And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will cut off the names of the idols out of the land, and they shall no more be remembered. And also I will cause the prophets and the unclean spirit to pass out of the land. Not going to be any more. We're going to see about some unclean spirits that are going to come out of the mouth of the dragon and the beast and the false prophet that are going to go around to all the nations to deceive them, to gather them to the battle at Armageddon. The Lord's going to push that out. That's going to be done. Satan is going to be held in the bottomless pit, but the Lord's going to negate also the fallen angels and their wickedness too. Okay? He's going to put the squelch on that. And it shall come past, verse 3, that when any shall yet prophesy, then his father and his mother that begat him shall say unto him, thou shalt not live, for thou speakest lies in the name of the Lord. And his father and his mother that begat him shall thrust him through when he prophesieth. There's not going to be any more false prophesying. Truth is going to be the standard. I said, boy, that's pretty tough, Brother Jim. That's how bad sin is. It's not going to be anymore. Israel has had false prophets for centuries. And it's not going to be anymore. And it shall come to pass in that day that the prophet shall be ashamed, every one of his vision. When he had prophesied, neither shall they wear a rough garment to deceive. No more deception anymore. But he shall say, I am no prophet. I am an husbandman, for man taught me to keep cattle from my youth. There's going to be honesty. The Lord ruling with a rod of iron is going to bring truth and honesty, even amongst the nation of Israel. And one shall say unto him, what are these wounds in thy hands? There'll be those that ask the Lord, say, why are you pierced like that? And shall answer, those which with I was wounded in the house of my friends. It's all going to come clear. That he came into his own, and his own received him not, but they're receiving him now. The Spirit of the Lord is at hand to work in His nation, and his people. And then we have some prophecy here. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn mine hand upon the little ones. That happened. That was fulfilled even there in Gethsemane. And it shall come to pass that in all the land, from Gethsemane on even through the Lord's mock trial and all that, how the disciples went away. And it shall come to pass in the fear that they had. And it shall come to pass, verse 8, that in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die, but the third shall be left therein. There's a thinking there that that's a reference to Israel, that maybe it'll be a third of Israel that'll be saved by the Lord. I don't know. And I will bring the third part through the fire, and will refine them as silver is refined, and will try them as gold is tried. And they shall call on my name, and I will hear them, and I will say, it is my people, and they shall say, the Lord is my God. So this is getting back to when the battle and the strait is on. This is getting back to maybe the witness of the 144,000 and their witness and ministry of evangelism to the nation of Israel, and the Lord will take that witness of the word, the truth, the gospel that those 144,000 in Israel stood for and seemingly were martyred, and the Lord will work, and a third will believe. They'll see that it is Jesus, that Messiah's name is Jesus, and he is Jesus of Nazareth. Verse chapter 14. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. But the thing, they're going to think it's their idea, because Jerusalem has become a burdensome stone. We got to, rather than just leaving Jerusalem alone, they won't be able to leave Jerusalem alone. They just got to go over there and squelch it out. See, that's a day tolerance is preached by the secularists and the humanists and even the religionist of so-called Christianity in that. They don't want tolerance. They want tolerance for wickedness. And anything that's of God needs to be smothered out, needs to be done away with. They can't be happy, and they won't be happy with those that want to go over here by themselves to practice their faith and be and worship the Lord, if you will. Won't be content with that until they go over there and draw them into their own wickedness. That's what's going on. And that's the reason that we need to be forward in what we believe, what the truth is, what the gospel is, because understand, the world is going to be against the way of the Lord. And in a sense, if you will, we're better off to speak loudly and right and proclaim the truth and be a witness than to withdraw. And either way, we're going to be persecuted by the world. So either way, the way of the Lord is going to be hated. Well, so let us be a good witness of the truth. And in a right way. And the Lord help us in that. I'll gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall be cut off from the city. This is at the end, when it's just terrible, and seems like it's going to fall. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations, as when he fought in the day of battle. Remember the rustling in the mulberry trees? Am I thinking right? He told David that, I believe. And the Lord defeated those armies. The Lord is a mighty man of valor. And his feet shall stand in that day on the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof towards the east and towards the west. The place is going to shake. At the coming of a man, but not just any man, the God-man, Jesus. Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem, on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof towards the east and towards the west. And there shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove it toward the north, and half of it towards the south. And ye shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Azal. We don't know where that is. Ye shall flee, like as ye fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. And Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with thee. I think that's talking Revelation 19, don't you? And it shall come to pass in that day that the light shall not be clear nor dark. And we're told about that also in Revelation. Sun's not going down, so to speak, but it's not going to get totally dark either. It's going to be a long day, because it's going to be the day of the Lord. But it shall be one day which shall be known to the Lord, not day nor night. But it shall come to pass that at the evening time it shall be light. And I wonder if that isn't the Lord lighting it up. Amen? Because He's come to the earth. And it shall be in that day that living waters shall go out from Jerusalem, half of them towards the former sea and half of them towards the hinder sea, to the Mediterranean and maybe the Dead Sea or even to the Persian Gulf, I wonder. In summer and winter it shall be. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day there shall be one Lord, and His name one. All the land shall be turned as a plain from Geba to Rimmon, south of Jerusalem. A plain. The Lord's going to shake all those mountains down. As we read in these scriptures, I've become more interested in the topography of that part of the country. It'd be interesting to see about that. You know, consider about the Valley of Jehoshaphat, where it says in Joel, is the valley of decision, where the Lord's going to do these things. And it says here, all the land shall be turned as a plain from Geba to Rimmon. And that's Geba is north in Benjamin, and Rimmon is north in Zebulun, and the way the tribes were divided up in Old Testament times. And it shall be lifted up and inhabited in her place, from Benjamin's gate unto the place of the first gate, and to the corner gate, and from the tower of Nael, unto the king's winepress. And men shall dwell in it, and there shall be no more utter destruction, but Jerusalem shall be safely inhabited. And this shall be the plague wherewith the Lord will smite all the people that have fought against Jerusalem. Their flesh shall consume away while they stand on their feet, upon their feet, and their eyes shall consume away in their holes, and their tongue shall consume away in their mouth. And again, I remind you about that sound of the wind in the mulberry trees there in the Old Testament. The Lord's not going to have to do anything but will it to be done. Speak it. How dare you defy me and my word? The armies of the world. And it shall come to pass in that day that a great tumult from the Lord shall be among them. And they shall lay hold every one on the hand of his neighbor, and his hand shall rise up against the hand of his neighbor, as it was with Gideon and the Midianites and the Amalekites. Oh, he's a mighty man of valor. He knows how to fight the battle, doesn't he? Of those that are not consumed away, the Lord will just cause it to where they turn on one another. That's our God. That's our Savior. And Judah also shall fight at Jerusalem, and the wealth of all the heathen round about shall be gathered together. Remember how we read they're going to take all their armament and burn it for 7 years? Yeah, they're going to go through it. Israel, over the millennia and centuries and millennia, has been the prey of many of the world. And now the world's going to be the prey of Israel. And Judah shall also shall fight at Jerusalem, and the wealth of the heathen round about shall be gathered together, gold and silver and apparel in great abundance. And so shall be the plague of the horse and of the mule and of the camel and of the ass and all the beasts that shall be in these tents as this plague. It's telling here that these animals will be at hand. And so I wonder about those four horses that we've read about, the white horse and the red horse and the black horse and the pale horse. If technology and the way of life on the earth indeed isn't going to be rolled back maybe 100 years or so, I don't know. But it seems as if that would be the case. And it shall come to pass that every one, verse 16, that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem, shall even go up from year to year to worship the King and the Lord of hosts and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Dwelling in a booth, I believe, for a week. Even the Gentiles will have to come do it. This is a feast that was just for the Jews. But the Lord will say to those that remain, world over, wonder how they'll come from North and South America. Will this shaking of the earth, will it make a way that men can travel on the earth to get there? I mean, if the mode of transportation is the animal, if the Lord wants them to come, they'll come. And come there to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Can you imagine if we had to set out from here on a land trek to get to Jerusalem in time for the Feast of Tabernacles? It'd take a while, wouldn't it? And you and I are not used to riding a horse. But we'll come. And we won't come. You know what I'm saying? Because we're not appointed to this. We'll be there with the Lord. We will have come in with the Lord when He comes and sets His feet on the Mount of Olives. You understand, being here in this geography, being of the peoples that are left, will be instructed and directed by the Lord to come keep the Feast of Tabernacles. My, you'd have months invested in it, wouldn't you? Just for 1 week. But better show up. Better show up. It shall come to pass, verse 16, that everyone that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And it shall be that whoso will not come up of all the families of the earth to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, even upon them shall be no rain. We're not going this year. I'm sick and tired of doing that. It's a bunch of foolishness. Not if the Lord says it to do it, it's not foolishness. And said, yeah, they talk about no rain, but He can't do that. No rain. No rain, nothing to eat. That makes the trip next year even harder, doesn't it? And that's what sin does, is it just makes things worse and worse and worse and worse. Wow. Isn't that something? And if the family of Egypt go not up, nor come not, and come not, that have no rain, there shall be the plague, wherewith the Lord will smite the heathen that come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. This shall be the punishment of Egypt, and the punishment of all nations that come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. In that day there shall be upon the bells of the horses. Now look up that word bell, and it's talking about ring-a-ling-a-ling-a-ling-a-ding bell. Okay, so that's what it's talking about, a real bell. Holiness unto the Lord. And the pots in the Lord's house shall be like the bowls before the altar. Yea, every pot in Jerusalem and in Judah shall be holiness unto the Lord of hosts. You know what I thought of this some time ago in this? Jerusalem and the children of Israel, and Israel is going to be so thankful, so rejoicing in their Lord and the deliverance of their Lord, and now they can finally dwell in Jerusalem in peace and safety. That's what the Lord says. It'll be answered. What Zechariah, John the Baptist's daddy, prophesied, said, we can serve the Lord without fear, from our enemies. It'll finally be brought to pass in the Lord Jesus. They're going to be so thankful that every pot's going to have this inscription on it. I mean, it's all going to be about the Lord. You know, we've got name branding now, right? You got John Deere this and John Deere that and John Deere stuff that don't have anything in the world, wide world sports to do with John Deere. But you got that branding because that's a recognizable name, and people that are like John Deere stuff will buy it because it says John Deere, for example. Or other things. You name it. Chevy's another one that I've got written down here. I'm a GM man for the most part and like Chevy's and the GM products. And so you have that branding on stuff that don't have anything in the world to do with a vehicle. Well, the name branding in that day is going to be the Lord, because it's all about Him. And it says here that it's going to say holiness unto the Lord. In that day there shall be upon the bells of the horses holiness unto the Lord. Even the bells on the horses, when they ring, they're ringing to the praise of the Lord. And the pots in the Lord's house shall be like the bowls before the altar. Yea, every pot in Jerusalem and in Judah shall be holiness unto the Lord of hosts. It's a testimony to His provision, His blessing, His healing, His salvation. And all they that sacrifice shall come and take of them, and shall seethe therein. And in that day there shall be no more the Canaanite in the house of the Lord of hosts. The Canaanite got displaced by Israel. And the Canaanite, even this day, is looking to get back into their land, I believe. But the Lord said, no. You're going to be displaced forever. And that's all, I believe, connected to the judgment of the Lord and such. The curse upon Canaan, I believe. And the Lord is even going to set that straight that day. Wow. The Battle of Armageddon and things related to it. We'll just read here before we close, over here in chapter 16 of Revelation. These seven vials are coming. These are the seven last plagues and vials of the plagues of the wrath of God to be poured upon the earth. We're not appointed to wrath, and the Lord's people won't be here, save for what the Lord works in Israel, however He's going to do that. And it says in Revelation 16, verse number 12, "And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates," so that's to the east of Israel, over there in Iraq, going north, "and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared." Who is over there east of that? Well, they're coming across to be gathered together to that battle. The spirits at hand that are there in that next verse, and this in verse number 14. "For they are the spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and the whole world to gather them to battle, gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty." The battle of Armageddon and things related to it. Sinner, flee the wrath to come. And child of God, praise the Lord for His deliverance. Amen. Even from these things, from His great wrath that He's going to pour out one day.